We're turning to the last book of the Old Testament this morning. We are going to look at the final verses of Malachi in our messages today. We are focused on chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 3 this morning, and then this evening, chapter 4, 4 through 6. Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 13 through 4:3. Listen carefully to the holy, infallible, and inerrant word of God. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Before we come together in prayer, let me just remind you, Malachi is a prophet after the exile. It's somewhere between 100 and 150 years after the children of Judah, technically, have returned from the exile back to the land. But sin has once again overtaken them. That's the context of the book of Malachi. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy word, the truthfulness of thy word, and the sober calling to us concerning what thy word requires of us. We would ask that we would hear and we would be found to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. How is your life dealing with the transition from the old to the new? How is your life dealing with the transition from the old to the new? Is your life the evidence, that the history of God's activity has moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Now, perhaps you have never thought of life in these terms. I know that the history has moved from the Old Testament to the New. But I am not sure I have ever asked whether that transition is evidenced in the way in which I live. After all, I live in the present moment. I assess past history as being so distant from my present existence. I have a hard enough time just understanding the presence of Christ in my life right now and all the struggles that I face. Why would I want to think about how the transition of the Old Testament to the New Testament is exhibited in the way that I live? Well, congregation, the focuses of our messages today are the final verses of the Old Testament canon. You are about to go into a drought of about 400 years without the infallible revelation of God. It is said that the book of Malachi is about 400 years from the time that Christ appears. Revelation will be silent in that period of time. So through Malachi, the words before you today are the last words you will hear from the living God before the coming of the Lord Himself. Can it be, as we live out of God's Word, we are being confronted with a dual implication? That is, that we are not only living from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but that the basic pattern of Malachi's prophecy is also relevant for us who also live in the era when God's infallible revelation right now is silent as we wait for the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on that final day. Is there a parallel? So how is your life functioning as we are moving from one era in God's activity of redemptive judgment to another era of redemptive judgment? Specifically, what was God's message at the close of the Old Testament era in anticipation of the New Testament era? No, this book is packed. It's packed with some solid, solid issues that we must also address in our own existence, in our own life. This book is full of the issue of the failure of repentance, the failure of the consciousness of sin as in a person's life, the failure to acknowledge one's sin and one's guiltiness before the covenant Lord as at the heart is at the heart of these opening sections of the book of Malachi. The Lord claims that the children of Judah have made harsh accusations against Him. He's now bringing up these harsh accusations. He's bringing them before them in the text that is before you. That is the context. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Notice what He's saying. These are harsh words against me. Now the Lord tells us what the accusations are on the part of the children of God, children of Judah at this time. First, they claim it is useless to serve the Lord. Verse 14. Secondly, the people claim that they gain nothing by following the Lord's commandments and walking mournfully before Him. Verse 14. Thirdly, the Lord blesses the proud, the arrogant. Verse 15. And fourth, the Lord lets the evildoers prosper, and those who challenge God are permitted to go free. Verse 15. These accusations come from a deep-seated bitterness towards God, a blinded self-centeredness and selfishness that is envious and jealous of the unbeliever's status on the face of the earth. These accusers of the Lord are convinced, and they have convinced themselves, that the unbeliever's life is so pleasant on earth while their life is basically miserable as the people of God. In reality, Malachi is confronting a people who have adopted a secular lifestyle and clothed it with traditional Jewish garments and now demand the blessing of God, although they have essentially gutted the true religion of the Old Testament revelation. Indeed, the secularization of true religion will always be at the doorstep of the church, beckoning to be adopted as true religion. In fact, there will always be those who will even demand God to adopt their religion as God's religion. There always will be. But the Lord will not conform Himself to their religion. And through this prophet of the Lord, Malachi, he exposes their false religion, their bitterness and their selfishness, their corrupt religious and moral practices, their desire to have license to do anything they wish without living in the freedom of God's holy nature. Indeed, the Lord has not been dealing with these children of Judah unjustly. Look at their lives. Now in this, let's go back and just see the context of the text of the book itself. In chapter 1, we read that the people of Judah have forsaken their own election in the Lord. Very interesting passage in itself. Then you go on to see, well, how have they forsaken their election of the Lord? Well, first of all, we see that the priests, the religious establishment in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, the priests offer every kind of blemished sacrifice on the altar of the Lord instead of following the covenant of Levi, the stipulations to the covenant of Levi, that they are only to bring unblemished sacrifices before the Lord. And then they start saying, why is God so upset? We bring sacrifices. Our hearts are in the right place. We have good intentions in our worship. Why does God get bent out of shape about this stuff? Seems awful strict. Because you see, congregation the stipulations in terms of Old Testament sacrifices, that they had to be unblemished sacrifices, was because they all looked forward to the unblemished sacrifice who alone can redeem us from sin, Jesus Christ. People are saying the same thing today. We can worship God any way we want. Why get bent out of shape over this crazy regulative principle? Well, you can see why the Lord takes it very seriously. Secondly, we are told in the second chapter that the men of Judah are divorcing their covenant wives and marry heathen women. Again, breaking their covenant in terms of marriage. In chapter 3, we are told that the people are robbing the tithe that is due to the Lord. They are not tithing in terms of the stipulations that the Lord makes upon the people of God. So it is becoming clear why the Lord is withholding his blessing from Judah. The children of Judah claim that they are not guilty of any wrongdoing. They've made that claim before in this text, chapter 2, verse 17. But throughout the book, the Lord is laying before them his case against them, concerning how they have lived. They claim to be holy when in reality they are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We have before us the prescription of those in the church who will fail to come to grips with their sin. You'll see it all the time. Such individuals will become defensive, claiming the piety of their own present view of religion. They will always do that. In fact, their piety is so sanctified, I want you to listen to this, their piety is so sanctified in their own eyes that they will claim that all Christians who do not claim their version of the Christian religion are hypocrites. You tell me if that isn't true. They will water down the faith so they can be accommodated in their faith. And then everybody that judges them are hypocrites. Hence, in their self-created religious dogma, they will reject, become callous to the clear instruction of the word of the Lord, which in this case of our text comes from Malachi. The failure to recognize one's sin and to fall prostrate in solemn repentance before the holiness and righteousness of God's being and his commandments is a fearful item of life in the household of God's people. Most seriously, it leads to the consequence of the Lord withholding his blessing from those involved in such a lifestyle. And yet, and this is the scary part, that person will make every attempt to convince himself and others, including God himself, that he is at peace with his self-centered religion, and thus, why are you bothering me with those things that I see only as restrictions to my worldly, earthly, and fleshly religion of self and human gratification? Indeed, these callous hearts listened to the word of the Lord through the prophet Malachi. As they listen to those words, they are clear examples of the words found in Isaiah, which will reappear in our own Lord's ministry. They see, but they will not perceive. They hear, but they do not listen. These non-repentant sinners are in no condition religiously, as beings created in God's image, to enjoy the blessings of the transition from the old to the new. Well, are there any in Judah? Are there any in Judah who are listening intently and solemnly to Malachi's message of repentance, faith, and gospel? The Lord's word of truth and righteousness, igniting a faithful response of religious worship towards their covenant Lord and God. Is there anyone poised and ready for the transition from the old to the new? Notice verse 16. Indeed, there is a remnant in Judah who do not bring accusations against the Lord. There are those who live in patient dependence and gratitude of the Lord's covenant love, who truly fear the Lord. Note how Malachi describes that the Lord comes to know those who fear Him. This is interesting. I'm going to expand on this later, but see this at the present time. It is an interesting picture how Malachi describes that the Lord comes to know who fear Him. The Lord listens, it says, listens and hears them speak to each other. How's your conversation with each other today? He's listening to the conversation of each other. And as the Lord listens and hears the conversation of the righteous people of God, it does not go unnoticed. The names of the righteous, those who fear the Lord, are written, it says, on the scroll of remembrance before Him. Their name is secured for the day of His coming, and He will show them His mercy. There's a day coming in the future, a day of judgment, when the distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous will be made clear. It will not be muddled any longer. See, those who fear and trust the Lord are pointed to the future concerning their present dilemma. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. That's what the true people of God do. And yet, in their present life of pilgrimage, unbelief and unrighteousness are rampant, even within the household of God. But even though God is pointing them to their future exaltation, nevertheless, the Lord acts now. He notes, He engraves the name of the righteous who presently live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He remembers their faithfulness on the day of judgment. So when is this day coming that Malachi is talking about? It will come when God brings the transition from the old to the new. On that day, the judgment and wrath of God will be apparent, and the grace and mercy of God to those names recorded in the book of remembrance, verse 16, will likewise be apparent. O congregation, when you read the prophetic literature in Scripture, you must keep in mind that in many cases we are told of the coming day of the Lord and that it has a double application. It has a double application. It refers to the initial coming of our Savior with respect to His incarnation ministry and His death and resurrection, but it also refers to His second coming at the end of time. The passage before you definitely has this dual reference. Look at the language. The language like the book of remembrance, verse 16. The execution, an execution and grotesque punishment upon unbelievers, chapter 4, verse 1. Definitely brings to mind the final day of blessing and judgment at Christ's second coming. Whereas the imagery of sparing the redeemed, verse 17, the ministry of the Son of Righteousness, and please notice on this day, the wording there, S-U-N, that is important, the Son of Righteousness, 4:2, and looking ahead to the evening's text, the arrival of Elijah, who is John the Baptist, 4:5, all point clearly to the initial coming of our Savior in blessing and judgment. So, congregation, you can now see why my opening question this morning is paramount upon your souls. The transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament parallels the transition from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Although we keep our Christ-centered motto before us, which I repeat almost every time I come here, nothing's the same since Jesus came. Even though we keep that before us, God provides parallel likenesses in redemptive history that drives home clear pictures of warning and blessing to our present life in the Lord's church. In fact, as the Old Testament comes to a close, God provides for you a picture in the book of Malachi of the persona of the church in its pilgrimage from the old and the new. So, how is your life a witness in terms of the transition of the old to the new? Well, for those who created their own idolatrous version of the Hebrew religion, God's pronouncement is clear in the text. Their pride and their arrogance will receive just compensation. They will be stubble. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, what on earth is that? They are short grain stumps in which they will be burned, leaving absolutely no evidence of their existence. That's pretty serious stuff, especially when you got a bunch of people in the world who want to be famous. And as they make build up their thrones to themselves and be famous, you shall know, and you must take comfort in exactly what the Scripture is saying. They will be extinguished to the point that their existence will be no longer understood. their achievements. If they are arrogant and proud and against the Lord. O people of God, understand the gravity of the text and its context before you. Malachi is addressing the infectious strain of unrepentant sin and unbelief that exists within the covenant house of the Lord, the church. This particular context is not addressing, even though I went on a little rampage there for a second ago, but this particular context is not addressing unbelief outside the church. Malachi is about us. He is addressing you in the comforts of this pew. May it not be that through Christ's Spirit there is none among us who is demanding God to conform to their license of a worldly, earthly, self-serving religion in which the rules of religious worship and lifestyle are what you say they are. Rather, have you not come today before your Lord and God, whom you fear with the most deepest reverence and awe, meditating upon his person and work on behalf of his covenant people? And Church of Christ, understand this. Speaking about the fear of the Lord, this means at least that you receive and understand who the person of God is as he is revealed in Scripture. We are not in the business here of creating our own God in our own image. There is too much of that in the church. Rather, in terms of the fear of the Lord, we are at peace in our hearts with the Lord's self-conscious revelation of Him in self in history. You are at peace with the Lord of blessing and judgment, grace and wrath, for the sake of His holiness, His righteousness, His truth. You love that righteousness. You love His holiness. And as God's children, let me repeat from earlier, do not miss how the Lord declares that He has learned who fear and meditate on His name. Look once again at verse 16 of chapter 3. Do you not see it? The Lord listened and heard how the godly, how the remnant in Malachi's day spoke to one another. The Lord heard the reverence for His person in the conversations of the true flock. And because of their humble status of repentance and faith before the Lord, their name, cleaving to the benefits of sovereign grace in the rising, sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, are placed in the book of remembrance. Indeed, these are the ones who are ready for the new day that is coming, for the transition from the old to the new. That new day has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who alone is the Son of Righteousness. The day has risen on creation history. He has come as the Sun, S-U-N, the light of life,
I love that phrase in John's prologue. Who has spared each person who is his from wickedness and eternal wrath. And indeed, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no darkness. Furthermore, please note the analogy made in chapter 3, verse 17b. Take a look at that, which comes to the consummation in the gospel. As I spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Do you not see that in this human analogy is the rich transformation into the very heart and soul of the new day of the gospel in God the Father and God the Son? When the new day comes, the remnant in Malachi's day will know that they belong to the Lord and that the Lord has sanctified their hearts through and through as the Lord's precious jewels, Malachi says. How? Through the Son who has served his Father by going to the cross, sparing, saving, redeeming whom the Father has declared and made mine. Romans 8, verse 32. In that day, the righteous will come forth as they have been hidden within the caves of the earth, and they will leap like calves released from their stall. It is as if righteous, as if the righteous have been confined. We have been pinned in as the righteous make their way on the earth. But the day is coming, says the word of the Lord, when the wicked will be trampled down by the righteous, and they will be ashes under their feet. Now remember, the context here is the context of the church. So you may ask, how is this evident in the initial coming of Christ? How do we see the wicked trampled on, bound by the righteous, and ashes under their feet? Chapter 4, verse 3. Congregation, do not miss this. If you understand the transition into the new, if you really grasp what happens in the new and in the age in which you live, the unrighteous are being trampled under your feet every minute right now. How? By two ways. The preaching of the gospel and the prayer of the saints of God. The unbelief in the church, unbelief in the world, which we will have to look at this evening a little bit as the way Malachi ends, don't stand a chance. In the humility, in the smallness of the faithful preaching of the word and the prayers of the saints for each other, and in terms of the world itself and its evil, believe me, God is executing His providential history in Christ. And yet I didn't see anybody carry a sword into the congregation. Now, one last observation is still needed to be made. Remember, we made the point that Old Testament prophecy often has a dual application to the first and second coming of Christ. The text before us definitely falls into this category. As you engulf yourself within the text in the events of Malachi's day, as your history, Are you ready for the text or for the next concrete application
from the coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, the final consummation of the blessings of the Son of Righteousness. So let me ask you, as you now stand here, as all of us stand between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, the message of Malachi, in terms of its twofold application, are you at peace with the person of God as self-described in the infallible revelation of His Word? Many in Judah that day were not. Many in our day in the church is not. How is repentance and faith in your life? Remember the failure of repentance, the failure of the consciousness of sin in one's life, the failure to acknowledge one's sin and one's guiltiness before their covenant God. That was the lifestyle of the unrepentant sinner in Malachi's day. Where's your life? How is the work in the person of Christ's gracious redemption and love evident in your life? Is it evident in your walk? And how are you speaking to one another? Does your life ooze, can I use that word? Ooze the evidence that you have been transformed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that you are presently in union with Christ, moving to the consummation of union in Christ. You see your life there? Well, congregation, our covenant God remembers the faithful. It's intertwined here with the unrepentant and the disobedient. So the last question that is before each of us this morning, how is your faithfulness before the Lord in your life? Well, like me, all of us need help from the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, we can put up a wall concerning the soberness and the gravity of our sin and the failure to fall on our knees and repent. We have the picture before us this morning very clear what happens to those who live in unrepentant sin, in a life in which they create their own religion, even with Hebrew Christian trimmings. We ask, O God, that we, through Thy Spirit, would succumb to having that wall torn down through Christ Himself and through the mighty hosts of heaven, and that we would be found as those who repent and are faithful to Him, and that we have the joy and celebration of the grace in Christ. In Christ's name, amen.